We'll be starting with the one in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, and again, starting in verses, I'll actually start reading in verse 22 and read through verse 27. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Amen. Let's pray again as we consider God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and ask that you would help us to understand it rightly, that we would understand what you are communicating about yourself, but also what you are communicating about us, who we are, and how we ought to respond. Give us your spirit that we may react appropriately and in a way that glorifies you. We ask it in Christ. Amen. So as we consider benedictions, one of the first questions we have to ask is, what specifically is a benediction? Simply put, if you look at the two parts of the word, bene and diction, it's a good saying. Benediction is simply a good word or a good saying from Scripture. Biblically, we see this as not just a good saying in general, but particularly a good saying from God to his people. And one of the things that we see about benedictions in Scripture is that these are always proclaimed from God to his people, not to any one person. So this is something that God is dealing with the whole of his people in these good sayings. And if you've been around, you've noticed that, at least in many Reformed traditions and in our church, we always include a benediction at the end of the service. It's not something that all churches do. For some, it may seem overly formal. Some churches just dismiss people, say, "Go in peace," or they might just say, "Thank you, the service is concluded. There's coffee in the common area." They might end it any number of ways, but oftentimes, or always, I guess, in our services, we end with a benediction, with one of these good sayings. And we do that for a few different reasons. It's appropriate, having heard God's word, to then receive God's blessing following the sermon. I think it's appropriate that after we have been encouraged to apply God's word to our lives, that we are then told by God that we are blessed as God's people. And that this is not just a matter of closing out the service, but it is a way to reinforce God's relationship with his people. You've been called to hear, to obey God's word, and now God provides a blessing so that you may be strengthened to obey his word. And so these benedictions often come with some sort of form. There usually is some either implied or explicit, "May the Lord," asking God to do something for his people. Here, that's implied. As God provides this blessing, he doesn't say, "May the Lord." He just says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." But it's a clear implication that we're wanting God to do this. We're asking God to do this. We're saying that God will do these things. And so then, with this understanding of benedictions, and we'll be considering more about them as we go throughout the series, we come to, I think, what is arguably one of the clearest and first benedictions in Scripture. If we were just to consider all the good sayings in Scripture, this would not be a short series. This would be an eternal series. But rather, if we limit it to where God is proclaiming a clear blessing upon his people, then here in number 6, I think we find one of the clearest ones, and it's one of the most common benedictions pronounced. But it's an interesting place for a benediction, and we didn't read all of number 6, but if you were to look back, if you turn back a page or a couple pages, you see that God has been providing a lot of instructions to his people about the laws of the priests, of the Levites, but also here in number 6, the law of the Nazarite. And so it might seem interesting or odd that God would then come to this, after he talks about the law of the Nazarite, about setting people apart, that he would then say, this is the time to instruct the priests on how to bless the people. But I think it helps us as we see that God has just declared that he's going to set a people apart in the Nazarites by this particular set of instructions, these vows and the laws. And then he says that this is a blessing not just for the Nazarites, but for all of the children of Israel. We see here that God is turning his attention once again, not just to one portion of his people, but rather all of his people. And so we see that this is a way where God is dealing covenantally with his people, with the nation and the people of Israel. And it's important that we recognize that as such. This isn't meant for some of God's people. This is meant for all of God's people. And that then helps to clarify the purpose of this blessing and who it's intended for. These blessings are intended for the people of God. They are not intended for people outside of Christ. And for those who are outside of Christ, they have no share in this blessing. They have no claim to this blessing because they are not part of God's people. Instead, the opposite awaits them. Not a covenantal blessing, but a covenantal curse. A curse that is the opposite of all the richness that we're going to consider this evening. But for you who are in Christ, for you who are part of God's people, who have been adopted, as we read from Romans 8, then this blessing is for you. And then this evening I want to consider with you how to react to this blessing. What should be your reaction to a blessing? Oftentimes there are some portions of Scripture that are clear in instruction. They say, do this or do that. And we can say, how do I do that in my life? And we seek to apply these things particularly to us as individuals. But blessings are a little bit different. Are we just supposed to say thank you? Or what do we do with this? And so I'm hoping that as we consider the different facets of this benediction this evening, you'll see some ways in which you can apply and react well to this benediction. But first, it's important that you know this blessing, and maybe that's the place to start when we consider these benedictions, and this one in particular, that you should know what God's promises, his blessings for you as his people are, and know that it is a blessed thing to be part of God's people, that there are promises for you. You aren't considered in God's eyes just like any other person, just like the rest of the world, but you are set apart, and there are blessings that come from that. So then, as we consider this, I want to break this down into three facets and three blessings that are contained in this one benediction. We see a blessing of God's work, of God's presence, and of God's peace. And so first, as we consider that you ought to be blessed as God's covenantal people through his work, I think we see this most clearly in verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. And this phrase, keep you, I think, is especially instructive. And really, even though it's just two words, there's a lot to unpack here. There's a lot that's hidden behind the scenes. You see, for God to keep you, God must have you to begin with. And that might seem obvious, but it's important. God can't keep something he doesn't have. God can't keep you if you're not part of his people. And so immediately our minds ought to turn to the doctrines of election, that God chose you before the foundations of the earth. The doctrines of adoption, where God, by his Spirit, has made you children and even heirs with Christ. And so this idea of keeping you means that God has you. But it doesn't just stop there. It's not that you have been made one of God's children. It reminds you that you are you bear the name of Christ. You bear the name of God. Here in verse 27, just below, this isn't usually part of the benediction that's pronounced, but God says that this is a way to put my name on the children of Israel. So by this benediction, by this blessing, you are named as one of God's people. And that might make us think of baptism. Baptism where we proclaim the covenant for covenant children or for professing adults. This naming ceremony where someone is named into the body of Christ. They bear the sign and seal of the covenant. They are named among God's people. And so all of this is just the preliminary understanding that we have when we look at keep you. It's all of the things that God does to have you in the first place. All of the work that he does to make you his own. But it's not just that God makes you his own, it's that he proactively keeps you. We can think about this in, as he keeps you from the evil one. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer that we would not be led into temptation, but also as we see in the book of Job, where God was keeping Job. Even as Satan was attacking Job, God restrained what Satan could do. God kept Job alive and kept him ultimately in his care, even though Job was going through many difficult things. We sang earlier in Psalm 121 about how the Lord keeps us and the Lord protects us, you know, even in our day-to-day lives. This doesn't always look the way that we think it ought to look, but it is a promise of Scripture that we see throughout the Psalms and see throughout that God is watching over his people. God is active in your life and caring for you each and every day. But we see also that God keeps you because he keeps you through Christ. Christ who took the covenantal curse for you, who paid the penalty for your sin, that God might keep you with him, as opposed to being sent into judgment, as opposed to being sent into hell for your sins. The fact that Christ did the work to pay your penalty on the cross keeps you with God, as opposed to keeping you separate from God. But in all of these things and all these facets of God keeping you, we have to realize that the blessing here is that God is doing the work. God is the one doing the blessing and the keeping, not you. You cannot keep your souls alive. You cannot keep yourself alive. If God withdraws his grace from your life, if God withholds his hand and gives you over to the world, gives you over to Satan, there's nothing you can do to resist. And again, we see the same in Job's life, even as God withdrew his protection in some measure from Job and allowed Satan to act against Job, that there was nothing Job could do to prevent those things. He could not keep himself in any way, shape, or form. He was wholly dependent upon God's grace in his life. And the same is true for you, friend. There's nothing that you can do to keep yourself. So the blessing here is that as God keeps you, God is doing that work so you don't have to. We see this, I think, very clearly. And many of you who are parents will know this, that when your children are infants, when they're babies, a large part of your job, the majority of your work, is keeping them alive. And the baby contributes nothing to this. The baby doesn't do anything, really, to keep themselves alive. They can't go get food. They can't cleanse themselves. They can't dress themselves. They can't move themselves about. They're wholly dependent upon you as parents to keep them safe, to keep them secure, to make sure that they're buckled into their car seat, to make sure that they're not going near something that's sharp or hot or dangerous. In fact, we can even see in some ways that kids do a lot to put themselves in danger, not to keep themselves safe. The same is true for us, friends. We probably do a lot more to put ourselves in danger, spiritually and physically, than we do to keep ourselves safe. And yet God, our Father, God, is watching over us, is keeping us, even from ourselves. And so, friends, the way that you ought to react to God's blessing, God's work in your life, is to trust that God will keep you, to live in that security and dwell richly upon the safety that you enjoy as God's people. And even if that doesn't always look like safety in this world, it always means the safety of your souls. Your souls will be carried to that eternal life that God has promised to you as his people. And you can glorify God for his works as well. It's true that there is a distinction in some ways between benedictions in Scripture, these good sayings, which are a blessing to God's people, and doxologies, where we praise God for the things that he has done, but they are intertwined. And even though this is a benediction in the true sense of the word, it ought to move us to glorify God, to praise God for the work that he does in our lives. But friends, as God keeps you, as he works in you, as he works for you, it's also important to remember that God is not far off. This isn't a God who's working from a distance, who's remoting in and not really involved. So second, we see that you ought to be blessed as God's covenantal people through his presence. Be blessed through his presence. The blessing isn't just God's work in your life, though that would seem enough, that God would be so kind to us to preserve us, to grant us eternal life, to pay the penalty for our sins, to keep us from ourselves and the damage that we would do to ourselves. That might seem as though it's enough, but God, friends, blesses you with himself. We see this in both verses 25 and 26, where we see the Lord makes his face to shine upon you. The Lord lifts up his countenance upon you. And countenance is just another word for face. It's just, I think, translated in part because it would be odd to hear face two times in a row. But it's talking about God's face both times. As he makes his face to shine upon you, as he makes or lifts up his face upon you, this is God giving himself to you. This is God's presence with you. And we see this as a rich blessing because on our own, it would be perfectly just of God to turn away, to turn his back on us, because we have not kept his covenant, because we have not lived accordingly. As Romans 3 says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It would be fair for God to turn his back towards us instead of his face, but instead, the blessing is that God shines his face upon you, that he lifts up his face towards you. God makes himself known to you, friends. And he does this in a number of ways. He makes himself known through Scripture as he reveals himself in all of his word, that you might know him better, that you might know his steadfast love for you, that you might know that he is your heavenly Father. He makes himself your God and covenanting with you. Not only are you God's people, but God is your God. He covenants with you and binds himself to you, even though you were never asking for that on your own. And he makes himself known maybe most fully in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That not only did he give us his word written down, but he gave us his word incarnate. In the work and person of Jesus, he sent himself to dwell with us, that we might have a living example of what it means to obey God's word perfectly, that we might have that living sacrifice. And as God is shining his face upon you, this is not an angry face. This is not a judgmental face. This is a loving face. Think about the language. God shines his face upon you. Sometimes when we say that somebody's happy, we can say that they're beaming, right? They have a beaming smile. Their face is glowing. They're radiant. They're so joyful that light seems to emanate from their face. This is the idea that's being communicated here, that the Lord is shining His face upon you. And that's the light of His glory, but it's also the light of His love and His joy. A timely illustration for us, and maybe a frequent one, is a wedding upcoming, and many weddings that we've attended in the past. And if you think about weddings that you've been to, you know, and sometimes you'll hear people say this, that when the bride enters, they don't watch the bride, they watch the groom. They look at the groom's face, and the joy, the wonder that emanates from the groom's face as he sees his bride coming toward him. That radiance, that beaming joy, and as they look at each other up at the altar, as they're being married together, what wondrous love that binds them. What wondrous joy that shows on their faces. This is but a taste, friends, of God's joy and love as He shines His face upon you. This is a taste of His graciousness to you as He is so lovingly looking at you, His people, so tenderly. And He desires to be gracious to you, to love you dearly and closely. See, these weddings that we attend here on earth, they're but a picture of Christ and the church, and it makes us think about the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven, where we enter in as Christ's church, as God's people, to see our bridegroom in Christ, and how His face will shine on that day, friends. As a groom is overjoyed at his bride, so will Christ be overjoyed at his church, purified in his presence. This is the presence of God. This isn't just a being with, but this is a dear, loving, a passionate presence that Christ, that God gives to us in Himself. So friends, you should know that God has joy and you being part of His people. That as the shepherd rejoices over the one lost sheep, God rejoices in you being part of His people. Do you think about that? Do you realize how much God enjoys having you in His family? This isn't something that God decided to do begrudgingly. This isn't something that God decided to do just because. But God loved you so dearly and enjoys the fact that you are named in Christ. But even as you have this joy in Christ shining upon you, God's face shining towards you, know that God will not turn His face from you. We sing about this in the Psalms all the time. Do not turn away from us, Lord. Do not turn your back on us. Do not abandon us. Do not forsake us. And we know that because God is dealing with us as His covenantal people, then He will not turn His face from us. He will not abandon or forsake us. The joy that He has, the love that He has, is steadfast. As Robert pointed out this morning, it has no end. So God cannot, will not, turn His face from you. But also, as you're blessed through His presence, friends, you should glorify God. Because to be in God's presence is to be in the presence of perfection, of the God Most High. And as you know God better and better, the ways in which you see His glories unfold should grow and grow and grow. God has given you Himself, and this is no small thing. And so as God blesses us with His work to make us His, to keep us, as He blesses us with Himself, with His presence, to remind us of His love and His grace, We see then that God also blesses us with his peace. Be blessed as God's covenantal people through his peace. You see, God has done all the work to make you his, to keep you as his people. God has given himself to you in covenant, in Christ. And if God has done all this, friends, if God has shown his face to you in such a loving way, then God will surely give you peace as well. He gives you the peace of not trying to save yourself, of not striving to save your own soul by good works, by seeking to live a just and perfect life. How much more peace can you have than knowing that your eternal life is secure? God gives you the peace of his presence, that you are not alone in this world. Not only are you part of God's covenantal people together, but you have God with you. And so you're never alone in the true sense of the word, but you are always in the presence of God. And not only are you not alone in this world, you are not alone in judgment. You have the peace of knowing not only where you will be for eternity, but knowing that when you face judgment on that last great day, that Christ, your mediator, your advocate, will be standing with you and will bless you by saying that he has paid the penalty for your sins. What wonderful peace that is, friends. See, the reason I think that God put peace here at the end of this blessing is because this peace is the capstone to his blessing, to his covenantal love. That as we see all that God has done, as we see God giving himself to us, God making us his own and keeping us, then we should be fully assured that no matter what happens, God is in control. That no matter what happens, God has everything accounted for. We read from a portion of Romans 8, but later on in Romans 8 is that famous passage where Paul wonders what could separate us from the love of Christ. What could separate us from the love of God? And he considers many different things, from the sword and tribulation, nakedness, famine, anything and everything. And his conclusion is no, nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And what a peaceful place to be, to have that knowledge, that security, to know that you have a perfect, eternal future because of what God has done. Oftentimes, I think we strive and we try and we worry and we're anxious about many things in this life. And there's a lot of reasons why we might be worried about something. But I think we often worry a lot about our spiritual welfare too. I'm not saying it's bad to give consideration to your sanctification. Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But even as we do that, friends, it's important that we have the peace, the assurance of knowing God's love isn't changing. Of knowing that even if we don't feel like we're progressing in our sanctification, that if we are children, if we are heirs with Christ, that our future is secure. And so even in the midst of that tribulation, of that struggle, we can know peace. Imagine, if you will, you're back in college and you're dealing with finals and you have the hardest math final that you've ever taken. For some of you, that might be exciting. For me, it wouldn't be. You're dealing with an incredibly hard math final. You've been studying and striving and trying so hard all semester to make sure that you can pass this class so that you can graduate. And you study all through the night and all through the day, and the time comes for you to go and take the final. As you walk across campus, you're wondering if you know enough. You're wondering if you've done enough. And as you enter the room, the professor sees you and motions for you to come over. And you think, oh, something's probably wrong. I probably messed up the time, or I'm late. I don't know. And you walk over to the professor and he says, you don't have to take the final. A guy looking like Albert Einstein came in and he took the final for you. You're good to go. You've already passed. What joyous peace would you have, friends, in that circumstance to know that somebody else has aced the final for you? No matter what work you put in or didn't put in, the result is guaranteed. You can have peace like that. What a sense of relief, what a sense of joy in knowing that Christ has secured everything good for you. But it's not just peace in the midst of work, but it's peace in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of feeling lost in this life. Kids, have you ever been lost in a crowd? You've been running around and you can't find your parents. You can't find the people that you came with, even for a moment. Adults, were you ever there as kids? Did you ever get lost in a mall, lost in a crowd? It's a scary thing to realize that you don't have the people that are responsible to care for you with you. And it's a wondrous moment of relief when your parents find you. When you're reunited with those who love you, who protect you and keep you safe, to know that you're not alone, but you have someone who knows the way, someone who knows where to go. This again is just a taste of the peace that we have in Christ. Because we don't have to know where our lives are going from day to day. The God who is with us knows. And as our Heavenly Father, all we have to do is hold His hand and follow Him. And whatever comes, we can have peace knowing that He will deal with it. That He will keep us safe and secure, whatever that might look like. Friends, the way to be blessed through God's peace is to see the richness, to taste the richness of this blessed peace, this security. And to look to God for peace instead of this world, instead of yourself, instead of even others around you. But to look to Christ alone for your ultimate peace. And so then, as we consider the different facets of this benediction, this blessing, all the richness that it contains for you as God's people. Friends, you should see, you should believe, you should own the fulfillment of this blessing in Christ. Because even though this benediction comes in the Old Testament, before Christ is revealed, before Christ is made known, Christ Himself proclaims this blessing in different ways to you as His people. If you turn with me, if you're interested, in to the book of John, and starting, we'll turn to John 17 initially. Here Christ is with His disciples. And Christ is speaking and encouraging His disciples, and He's blessing them in manifold ways. And we could spend many, many days and weeks and years just on these verses. But I want you to see that the blessing proclaimed in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. In John 17, starting in verse 6, Jesus says that I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all the things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And they know surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. Friends, Christ keeps you, and Christ prays that God would continue to keep you. But he doesn't just keep you. If you turn back to John 16, starting in verse 5, he says, "Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Friends, even though Christ is not on this earth, he has given you his presence in his Holy Spirit. And then turning back to John 14, in verse 27, Christ says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Friends, Christ gives you his peace too. Christ has fulfilled this blessing and will continue to fulfill it again and again and again until he comes. Friends, this blessing that we see in number 6 prophesies of Christ and his work. It testifies to you that Christ will do these things and Christ has done them. We see the fullness of the Trinity in this, that God the Father who elected you, who loves you, who is our Heavenly Father, keeps you. That Christ, who made himself known to you, who does the work of saving you, who gives you peace. And that the Holy Spirit, who is with you even now, that constant presence of God himself in your lives. What richness there is in this blessing for you as God's people, friends. And so dwell richly in this blessing. When you hear it, don't just gloss over it. Don't just think about what you're going to do after the service ends. But meditate upon it. Receive it with joy as you hear God promise to you, his people, his love and his blessing again and again and again. Remember that these few words carry a weight far greater than just a nice thought to close the service and just a tidy way to dismiss you. Remember that these words ought to cause you to glorify God in all of these things for his blessings to you, his people. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you richly, profusely, for your blessing upon us as your people. Lord, we are so grateful that you would choose to love us, that you would draw us out of our own sin, and that you would grant us eternal life. And not just eternal life, but eternal life with you, Lord. And as we consider the blessings in your word, help us to call these promises to mind again and again as we live our lives. That we would not live our lives under the sun, but that we would live them in light of your word, of your truth, of your presence. Encourage us, Lord, that we might be strengthened all the more to glorify you in word and in deed. We pray all this in Christ. Amen.